use our tongues, anger, and guidance. And would we then be surprised that if Proverbs is a book about skillful wisdom in every area of life, would we be surprised that it would raise a topic that might make some of us a little bit uncomfortable, the topic of money? Now, some of you today, you're thinking, well, I think he's going to be speaking on tithing. Well, even if I was, I wouldn't make an apology for it because Jesus himself didn't. Do you remember that time we were speaking to the Pharisees? And he could see everything, right? I mean, he didn't only look into the Pharisees' heart, right? He looked into the widow's heart, so he knows all about our hearts. And he said to the Pharisees at that stage, you know, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your gardens, but you're ignoring the more important aspects, justice and mercy and faith. And then he said this, this is Jesus, you should have practiced the latter. In other words, tithing, grace giving, call it what you will, that is right to do. You should have tithed, he said, without neglecting the former. So if you're here today, I don't know what your experience is. We come from different backgrounds. If you're here today and you think, you know, giving 10% or whatever percent you want to put on it, okay, that's a topic for another message. If you think that's for high-level radical Christians, you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. It's for all believers. If you love Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, radical tithing is entry-level obedience. And then you just go forward from there. So read with me the verses. We've got them for you. Read with me. They're in the bulletin, so it makes it a little bit easier for you. I won't mention the specific references. It would take too much time, but I will as we go along. Great wisdom. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no sorrow to it. One person gains freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but only give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. We're always dependent upon you, Lord, and all you require of us is obedience to a generous God who has never known what it is to be stingy, but the God who gives and gives and gives again, and the God who loves to bless abundantly. You've poured out your mercy and your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we pray that in all of life, we may reflect your grace in Jesus Christ, and especially in the whole concept of money and giving. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Are there others here who remember the Swedish group ABBA? If you're born after 1977, have you at least heard about ABBA? I'm not talking about ABBA Father. ABBA the pop group. Well, I couldn't help it, but you know, as I'm preparing, one of their songs is just going through my mind, and you probably know what it is. Money, money, money. Money, money, money. It was a hit in 1976. If I remember it today, it tells you about the power of music and lyrics. Let me read you some of the lyrics. In my dreams, I have a plan. If I got me a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fool around and have a ball. All the things I would do if I had a little money in a rich man's world. Now, how should we who love Jesus be thinking about money? Because we are. Let's face it, we're thinking about money all the time. Should we just be dreaming about it? Should we be making it? Should we be saving it? Neither of those or all three. The problem with money, I guess, is that depending on your heart, it can make you feel too secure and in control. All the things I would do, they sang, if I had a little money. Or it could hold you back from joyful contentment and obedience to the kingdom. So three principles today. There probably are more, but three principles that will help you, and I hope I apply these to myself, to magnify God with our money. Firstly, note with me, and it's important, God made money to be a blessing, and it's available. Imagine a world where there was no such thing as euros or pounds or dollars or whatever currency you use in your nation. It's pretty hard. It's because money is a reality. It's because wealth is from God, and it's intended to point back to God, that actually when you read through Proverbs, you know, the basic attitude of Proverbs is actually quite positive towards money. Look at the second proverb on your sheet, chapter 10 and verse 22. Do not despise wealth. Why? Because the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. I like another translation, an older translation, which some of us might know better. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And that kind of tells me when I read the scripture that God is into wealth probably more than we realize or like to admit. I think sometimes we're a bit overreactive. I by no means think the prosperity gospel is the true gospel. In fact, I would preach against it. But I think sometimes we can overreact and miss what, in fact, God is saying in terms of his blessing. You do a quick tour of the Old Testament, and what do you find? Well, I don't read about Elon Musk. I don't read about Bill Gates. But they kind of had those guys. I mean, there was Abraham. There was Job. There was David. There was Solomon. These men were wealthy. Very wealthy. They enjoyed great material blessing from God. And I read Proverbs, and it's saying to me, you know, wealth can be abused, like anything can be abused, but don't despise it. Now, before somebody jumps at me and says, Pastor, you know, are you saying that if you follow the Lord, you're always going to be rich? Let me stop you there. I hope you know by now, as we've worked through Proverbs, that you can't take one proverb and say that's how it's always going to be, right? Don't read Proverbs like that. A proverb is a saying that describes the way things may generally turn out. If as a wise person you're working hard, and I think as Christians we should be industrious, right? If you avoid debt, if you're careful in how you're spending, it's likely you're going to prosper. On the other hand, if you're lazy and you're kind of living off the great social system that we got here in Belgium, you can't blame God if you spend your years marking time and not going anywhere. But there are always exceptions. I can think of some very wise people I've known in my lifetime, lovely Christians, who because of circumstances out of their control, battle every month. It's a battle for them. And on the other hand, I can think of some idle people who, through some inheritance, ended up with lots of money to squander. So let's be clear about this. If you became a Christian in New Testament days, it would not necessarily mean that you'd be the wealthiest people in the community, because 80% of the time, if you became a Christian, it would be the end of your job and no income, because you made Jesus Christ your real treasure. There was a price to be paid. Why then should we not despise wealth? Well, we come back to the beginning. Before God, there is nothing. There is nothing. Now, when he creates the world, he includes in the creation potentialities, I should say, for wealth creation. Genesis 1 verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good, very good. Why don't you hang on to those words, very good? I think it's going to help us think biblically about our role as stewards of God's money. Is it just me, or have you noticed that we live in a world, in a culture where there's this idea that God owes me. Or if you don't believe in God, well, then the state owes me. So, you know, I'm owed. As if being alive in the world earns you the right to every opportunity. Where did that idea come from? I mean, before sin comes into the picture, God creates the wealth. He creates gold. He creates the gems. But you read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 11. For his reasons, God doesn't distribute the wealth evenly. I don't know why you ask God when you see him. It's located in one place. It's located in the land of Havilah. It's as if God is saying, and you've got to filter this, in my world, this is a world where some are going to have more financial opportunity than others. That's just how it is. And you see, what counts in the eyes of our God is not how much we have or how little we have, but what are we doing with the opportunities that God is giving to us? That who is my business partner in life? What am I doing with what God has given to me? And I think it will help you if you've been brought up. And I think some of us may have to believe the idea that money is kind of unspiritual and wealth is unspiritual. You know, before the Bible was written, people saw the universe generally as a result of a battle between the good gods and the bad gods. The good ones got heaven, and the others, they got the cosmic catastrophe. They got the world. So anything in the material world somehow became a barrier to becoming spiritual. And God comes to us and he says, the problem is not with what I create. The problem is with our hearts. When we look at God's creation and we say, money, 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 that's how I can stop feeling empty. All the things I could do if I had a little money. Can I ask you today, how do you view money? You view money like ABBA, the pop group? Or do you see it as the means that God has given to you to make much of him? You know, we make much of him in our songs. We make much of him, I hope, in our preaching. We make much of him in our working. We make much of him in our evangelizing. Do we make much of him in our money and the way we spend it? I think I'm sometimes tempted to be like the little girl who couldn't believe how good her dad was to her. He gave her not one 2 euro coin, but two. And he said to her, you can do anything you want with one of those, but the other belongs to God. This couldn't believe that. So she runs to the store to buy some sweets. And on the way, she trips. And she watches as one of those coins falls into the drain. And her heart sinks. And she gets up and says, well, Lord, there goes your 2 euro coin. We're laughing. Think about it. Think about it. You know, we shouldn't idolize money. Don't do that. Don't hoard your money. Don't despise your money. And you're less likely to abuse it when you discover that handfuls are better than windfalls. How does God take wealth, you know, this wealth that's his anyway? How does he put it into our pockets? Does it come, as ABBA sings, by marrying a rich man? Or if you're a man marrying a wealthy woman? The blessing that makes rich, the Bible says, is not a windfall from heaven. I mean, sometimes that may happen. Some of you wish it could happen to you. it's not by playing the lottery. It's not by these emails that I get from a stranger in Equatorial Guinea saying he wants to send me 1 million euros. Bring it on, it wants me to say. We know this. We know this, right? God's way of making us wealthy is through the dignity of hard work. That's just how it is. That's how it is. Look at verse 4 of chapter 10. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. I think that's something we need to regain in a culture that wants everything on a platter. You know, diligent hands bring wealth. You don't have to have a great IQ to have diligent hands. You don't have to have the best job opportunity with the biggest company. I mean, this is a matter of mindset. God blesses diligence and not laziness. And it's so vital to grasp that look at halfway down your sheet on the Proverbs, look at chapter 12 and verse 11. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies, they have no sense. I think that ties up with another theme of Proverbs, which is humility. Younger people here today,
It's great to have dreams. I don't think you're going to go far in life if you're not ambitious. I didn't ask Sladen to use the word ambition when he prayed, but I'm glad he prayed that. You need to have these dreams. But if you're unrealistic, right? If you think that the way to wealth is waiting for the ideal job to fall into your hands, if you think there's some sort of shortcut to getting your hands dirty, if you think that you can cruise through life without pulling out all the stops and studying hard and putting your heart into it, not only will you find that you'll be the poorer for it as you get on in life, you will find that you will not have the character that you need for the dream that you have.
Well, some time ago I was reading about Admiral William McRaven. Now, he was for many years the admiral in charge of the Navy SEALs Team 6, that's it, the sort of top military team. Some of you in the military, you know about that. They go into countries and they take out the enemies, so on and so on. He's not a man of many words, but he was asked by the University of Texas to speak about lessons that he learned in his life. There are 10 life lessons. You can Google it. I think they're brilliant. Many of them about small things. I'll just quote two. Lesson number one, if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. If you make your bed every morning, he says, you'll have accomplished the first task of the day, little by little. Lesson number 10, if you want to change the world, don't ever ring the bell. Now, that bell refers to the brass bell that's in the center of every training camp. And if a student rings it, he's saying, I'm out of here. It's enough. McRaven said, ring the bell and you no longer have to do the runs, the obstacle course. You no longer have to endure the hardships of training. Just ring the bell. In other words, he's saying, don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. Brothers and sisters, Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money will dwindle away, but whoever gathers money little by little will make it grow. Slow, patient efforts over a lifetime. I was encouraged by working through this. Because, you know, you sort of watch the news and you read the papers and yeah, you get carried away, right? Let me say to you that God doesn't feel one particle of emotion, not one, about the value of a euro or the pound or what Brexit may or may not do. What he does care about is you and me and our character. It's not a question of all the things I could do if I had a little money. The Lord knows very often what we would do if we had more than he's given us. And so Proverbs 15:16, I don't think I put it down, says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. He made money a blessing. It's available. Secondly, we make money a curse, and it's powerful. Well, we know it is. When does money, which in itself is not bad, when does it become bad? Well, clearly when it begins to sink its tentacles into our hearts. And that's why Paul in 1 Timothy 4 verse 10 was very careful in his wording. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by the way, in that passage, Paul is warning against a spirit that loves money so much that it is dragging us away from the real treasure in life. And what does he say? He doesn't say we fight against the love of money by avoiding gain. No, no. If you love the Lord, you should be living for a greater gain than money lovers are living for. Aim for greater gain. Godliness, he says, in that same chapter, with contentment, is great gain. And that's, in fact, why Proverbs comes down not so much on money, but greed, right? Greed. The thinking that says, for me to be happy, I need Jesus plus and fill in, you know, whatever I want. So what am I going to do? Well, if greed can make money into a curse, then the Bible says to me, fight greed because it hurts you. It hurts you. Look at the third proverb down on your sheet. Look at verse 24 of chapter 11. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Verse 26, people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell.
That kind of goes against our human autopilot. We think that by holding on to what we have and very tightly, we're going to get more. So when it comes to giving to the kingdom, we tend to think very hard and sometimes too hard about what we ought to be doing. And I read the Bible and it says, open up your hands and open up your life, and you'll find that the more generous you are, the more will be coming to you. And this is for you, I guess, if you're tempted to go beyond wise investing to being very frugal and watching every cent so that you become almost tighter than two coats of paint. You're thinking, I need to retire well so I can't spend. For those who are obsessed with the need to keep back for a rainy day, and I know we've got to do that, let me remind you that there are no pockets in shrouds. Right? 1 Timothy 4 verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. Some of us men went to watch the rugby last week. South Africa won by 1 point. And I guess to show our wives that we appreciated culture, we had a photograph taken outside the Louvre Museum. Imagine, though, if we went inside and we stood in the foyer and we saw a man who also went in, and as he came out, he somehow got past security and he was holding three or four paintings. And we said to him, well, what are you doing? Hey, I'm becoming an art collector. We say to him, but those paintings aren't yours. They're not going to let you out with those. But he says, they're under my arm. People think I'm an important dealer. Don't bother me with thoughts about leaving. We would call that guy a fool. He's out of touch with reality. It's not long before he's going to get a wake-up call. If I'm stingy with my money, if I think everything that I am belongs to me, if I'm holding it tightly and too tightly, I might end up like the person who spends his whole life collecting train tickets. And in the end, he's so weighed down by the train tickets that he misses the actual train. Watch out for greed. I'm speaking to myself too, because it hurts you. But then fight it because it hurts those around you. Now look at verse 27. Well, it's not on the list, but you can look it up anywhere in your Bibles. Verse 27 of chapter 15. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the ones who hate bribes will live. There are plenty of examples of that amongst the nations. One of our men was reminding us in men's discipleship yesterday, a leader starts well. But the more he has, the more power and the more money, the more he wants. And maybe the more those in his family want. And everybody can see what's happening, sure. The people that you're meant to lead, they're starving. And in the end, he loses his power. And he's remembered not for how he started, but how he ended. Can we come closer to home? You know, we look at Achan. Achan, you read about Achan in Joshua chapter 7. You remember how part of his army took Jericho and they decided to keep the spoils for themselves that should have been given to the Lord. It began in the heart. In the heart before it reached the eyes. That beautiful robe. I mean, imagine what I will say to my wife if I buy her this great robe. That jewelry. Imagine if we could go on a great vacation. How wonderful life would be. And he didn't think of the destruction it would bring to his family. Robbing them of joy. Can I remind you today, I'm speaking to the men now, I guess, it applies to ladies too, that integrity is not just a matter of not doing what Achan did and being ethical. I mean, that's just par for the course. We should be ethical. It says to me, it's sitting down with my family and saying, my relationship with you is far more important than any gadget I could buy for you. I don't want to cheat at work, but neither do I want to cheat on you. And integrity is teaching my children it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm so encouraged to see some of the younger people in this church teaching me as an older person what that means. Proverbs 11 verse 28, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And then, of course, fight greed, because money doesn't last. Just doesn't, right? You know that. That's why I included chapter 23 and verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Don't trust in your own cleverness. cast but a glance at riches, and what, they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Now, I've not literally seen money sprouting wings and flying out of my pocket, although it sometimes feels like that. This is gospel logic. If money flies away so easily, rather than hanging on to it, what should we do? How about making money and releasing that money so people can find the treasure that really matters?
I may have mentioned it before, but a real challenge to me in giving, and I have to come back to this time and time again, is John Wesley. John Wesley's motto, he was a great preacher, but he wasn't just a preacher. His motto was, having gained all you can, and secondly, having saved all you can, then give all you can. And he practiced it. He practiced it throughout his life. In 1731, he was just a young guy. He was in his late 20s. He limited his expenses so he could give to the poor. In the first year after that, his income was 30 euros. He found he could live on 28 euros, and he gave away 2. By his third year of working, his income had jumped to 90, and he gave away 62. He lived simply at the level that he thought was right. When he dies in 1791, the only money in his will is what was in his pockets and in his dresser. He'd given away 30,000 euros in his life. And he said, I cannot help leaving my books behind me. Whenever God calls me home, but in every other respect, my hands are my own executors. What I made, I gave away. Now, look, I know we're not John Wesley's, but, you know, I thought about this. If there are at least 4 billion people or so in this world who do not yet know Jesus Christ, if even 2/3 of that don't have a Christian witness, would it not be a great witness if we would say, here I am, I may not be able to go, but I can give and I want to give. And you see, IBC family, in a culture that wants to gain all it can, to keep all it can, God is saying to us, be a people who gain all you can and save what you can so you can give more. Because God loves and uses cheerful givers. By the way, Wesley said, it's not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much money am I keeping for myself? Let me end with this, and it's got to end here, and I'll be briefer. Christ saves poor sinners, and he's gracious. That's our motive. That's our motive. How can we be free from greed? How can we wisely steward our money so that we don't waste it on what will not last? 2 applications. Don't ask for money, money, money. Ask for more of Jesus. And you will be richer. The amazing thing when I read Proverbs is that there's only one prayer in the book. And part of it is to do with money. And get this, it's not a prayer for more control, it's a prayer for less control. So chapter 30 and verse 7, 2 things I ask of you. 1, keep lies away from me, but then give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Neither poverty, neither too much, nor too little. Give me my daily bread. Can there be a wiser prayer? He's saying, I never want to be so broke that I'm into stealing and into deceit. So you know my heart, Lord, so help me there. But I never want to have so much that I'm now independent from you. I'm living as if this is my money and I can do what I like. So here's a prayer for everyday dependence, not on money, but on Jesus, who has shown how much he cares for us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. And it's as if he's anticipating somebody saying, well, how can I do that? And then the writer of Hebrews says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you. I'll never abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, the most independent person, Jesus, became the most dependent. And I say he became because the Bible says he learned obedience through what he suffered. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Scripture. He developed the habit of asking for his daily bread. And I'm glad, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has brought all we need, not just salvation. Every day I can get up and I know that God is going to give me all that I need, everything that I need, so that I can become less anxious and more generous with what he's given me today. So ask not for more money. Ask for more of Jesus. I know that's your desire. And you'll be richer. And then give to magnify Jesus, and you'll never be the loser. You know, Jesus himself is the sum and body of every book in the Bible, but also Proverbs. He's the riches of wisdom. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, you need to know Jesus not just to be wise with your money. You need to know Jesus to know how you can live wisely in this world and how you can be dressed in the wisdom that you need when one day you stand before your Creator. So when Paul gets excited to talk about giving, or when he wants to get others excited, what does he do? He's not a kind of a prosperity preacher who tries to manipulate emotion. He doesn't say, you know, just look at the poor and see how little they have, which they do have. So it's not guilt. He doesn't command them. He doesn't say give, because if you don't give, God's going to get you. How many Christians are led astray because they're manipulated? He shows us Jesus. He shows us Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty may become rich. Brothers and sisters, here's the way to become wise in the way we use our money. Here's the way to give until it hurts us, until it joyfully hurts us. It's Jesus who was rich in heaven and who in the fullness of time, and we're going to remember that over the next few weeks, gave it all up. I surrender it all. I'll come down into their poverty that they might become rich with me forever. If you're not a Christian today, Jesus, God's treasure, gave himself up entirely that you might become richer than you ever thought in your wildest dreams. Jesus Christ is the antidote to sin and shame. He is the antidote to guilt and greed. And where is he now? He is no one's loser. He has been given that name which is above every other name. And he has magnified the name of his Father that we might never become losers in this life. May God help us. May God help us in this week and in the decisions that we make and in this month, which is a month where we think about the generosity of God to us in Jesus Christ, in all that we do, in our ministries and as people. May God make us cheerful givers. Not simply that we might gain, because we have the greatest gain of all in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that others might be blessed through him, and he will have the glory. Let's pray together. I thank you, Father, that your word is so very practical. I thank you that it addresses every issue that we think about, and it helps us to look at all the issues of life with perspective. Lord, we know that although money can be a blessing, without your special grace, money can lead us astray. My prayer for myself and my brothers and sisters here is that our eyes may not be dazzled, and our hearts may not be snatched away by the wealth that you've given to us. Teach us what it means to live in daily dependence upon you. Teach us to be content, and in that contentment to be generous, giving, because knowing that as we give, we not only refresh others, but we ourselves will be refreshed. Lord, help us to be far more disciplined when it comes to giving to the kingdom. Not just so that we might know the joy of giving, of course there's all joy in giving, but that Jesus may be lifted up in the nations and many may come to faith in him. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
You are to us the greatest treasure, the most wonderful delight, and as you send us out into this week to reflect your image and the image of our generous God and Father, help us to be givers not just of the material substance that you've given to us, but every area of our lives. Help us to give ourselves for you, and that Jesus' name may be lifted up. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know and love him. Amen. Well, as you